This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 6 in our series titled, Our Need and God's Supply. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews provides us with the description of the sinner. Now, if you'd like the study notes and outlines for this lesson, you can download them from our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the 91st Psalm. I would like to read that as an introductory passage for our consideration this evening. You know, this evening marks a turning point now in our sessions where we go from the doctrine of sin, our need, to the doctrine of God's provision, a doctrine of salvation. And that is, as I have it entitled in the notes, our need and then God's supply. And here in the 91st Psalm, we have a very fine reminder of the material that we've been working with. Maybe I can put the basic diagram on the board that I want to start with this evening. You remember that we have often said that we base all of our working upon the great truth in the Bible of God's revelation. And basic Christianity has to do with the true and the living God. And you are each one of us as an individual, as a person. Too many times we get secondary things all caught up within this kind of a relationship, and therefore we lose the central impact of what Christianity ought to be and what the gospel ought to mean. And we lose the focus of our daily lives. And I can't tell you how tremendously important it is that sometime during every day that we stop and that we bring things back into what I would call the biblical focus. Now, you remember that I've often drawn another circle around the circle designating the person and reminding you that our only protection is the practice of the truth. So let me put that word in there before we read Psalm 91. You know now, however, since we've gone through this a number of times, that the practice of the truth is not something that's abstract. So let me start now with the 6th lesson with a reminder that the practice of the truth is never separated in the Bible from fellowship with Jesus Christ. So let me write that into the diagram. When we talk about the truth, it is not holding in our minds abstract ideas. It's not just the accepting of words upon the page. The word believe in the Bible is never just an intellectual concept where we give verbal or mental assent to a list of propositions. It is important that we realize that the propositions are that. And the proposition, since they have been given to us because of divine revelation, there is a characteristic of absoluteness and infallibility and inerrancy to that. And I would never think of denying that. But it's one thing to recognize that in the list of propositions. It's another thing entirely to have it a part of your life. And to have it a part of your life is then to have it in fellowship with a person, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that produces the kind of an experience that is found here in Psalm 91. And that is that there is a constant flowing then into our lives, since God can only address us in truth. There's no other way that he can reach us. He reaches us through events, but it has to do with truth in events. He reaches us through persons, but it's individuals who give us the truth. And along with the truth, of course, goes the accompanying grace of God. And, of course, to know the truth as I have here is always something where we are taken up with a person and we're living in harmony with the person and therefore receiving the grace of God. Now, what he wants, as we've been saying now for 5 times, what he wants is to reverse the effect in your life and mine of what happened back there in the fall. We've had 5 lessons now on a negative emphasis to show us our own personal need and how acutely and tragically And all pervasively, sin has gotten to us and ruined our relationship to God. We are alienated and enslaved and deprived people. You know how the list goes. Notice now in Psalm 91, if you would, please. Verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, this is that personal element that I have on the board. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Don't you see? I hope you make an application of that in your own life, that it's God that is your refuge. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Not in ourselves, not in our knowledge, not in the church. We trust in the true, the living God. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy, there it is on the board, thy shield and protection, or buckler. Now you see, there isn't any other protection in the Bible than the truth of God as it's found in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so many people say, well, I'm having trouble in my life, but I believe it all. I accept it all, and I've surrendered to God. But you see, that's not enough. Believing in the Bible, as I mentioned, is a practice of fellowship with a person. And it's so vitally important that we see that. It's not that what we believe about prayer, it's what we practice about prayer that's important, don't you see? So His truth, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid. Now here's the result. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Don't you see? Living in God, living in fellowship with Him, recognizing that He is our protection. Verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now in the New Testament we realize that this is particularly applied to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but I firmly believe that it's also applied to all of His people. I have no problem in my life of claiming this great verse, and I believe that God has given us angels to care for us. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. Notice the series there. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. Where does that start? In calling then. Verse 16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, this is a great contrast now to what we have been talking about for these 5 weeks. Last time I left off on page 11. I'm going to have to let all of the 12th page go. As sorry as I am to do that, I wish that I could take time to go all the way through that. But if I did, I know what would happen. I'd never get to the positive element. And so there you'd be. And so I'm going to have to let it all go. Isn't that terrible? Here, I work all through it. I get all keyed up to give it out. I anticipate it all. I can't wait until then I'm going to have to, you know, I feel very badly about that. There's a couple of things I've got to say about that sheet. I've got to make three conclusions. The first conclusion to page 11 and 12 has to do with the seriousness of sin. And so write that in to the bottom of page 12 if you happen to carry the notes with you. The seriousness of sin. You see, it's one thing to talk about what happened to the human race in the Garden of Eden. It's another thing to realize that when we sin against God, that we bring the penalty and the judgment and the offense of sin right down into our own lives. You remember when I was writing the chart on the board, and every Thursday night I'd enlarge on it, enlarge on it, and then I put it into the whole two complete sheets. I just filled it up then with that. You remember that I said each night that the conclusion to it all was death. And that's what you always find in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. There's alienation from God of a great variety of things. It all is death of some kind. Alienation from ourselves and the end of that, all through the Bible, all these verses, it's death of some kind. Alienation from one another, it's death of some kind. Now, you see, when we sin against God, we allow some way, some element of death to come into our lives. And all of us know that experientially. We all know what a terrible thing it is to choose to sin against the true and the living God. Now, often we have the idea that our sinning is in the area of commission, what we choose to do. That is, what we choose to do what he commands us in the word not to do. I don't really think that we're the greatest sinners in those areas. I think that those of us who have come here this evening, that we are the greatest sinners in the area of omission, of what we fail to do. And when we do that, we allow some element of death. We do not bring the source of life, which is the truth and the grace of God, into our lives. Don't you see that God, all through the Bible, calls himself the fountain of life? Jeremiah's filled with statements like that. He talked to the woman at the well that his relationship to her would result in a well springing up within. John 7, I'll make you a river of living water. You see, all through the Bible, he reminds us that he's the fountain of life to us. Now, when we fail to take the word of God and put it into practice, what we do is to fail to bring life into our lives. And we allow the death that is there to remain there. And you see, we're not delivered people. Now, when I say only, I don't mean this at all in a disparaging sense of the term. But we're not in heaven. We all have the old nature with all of its death-producing activity. You remember 2 weeks ago I talked about what happens to us when we sin? It defiles us. You see, that's that death thing. It defiles us. Now, what happens to a person when he doesn't put into practice what God has in mind? We do not bring the grace of God and the life of God into our lives. That's what happens. Jesus Christ said very simply and bluntly and plainly in John 10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. Was he talking about salvation there? Yes, and everything else too. You see, he wants us to be able to pray and receive life and strength and healing and help and enjoyment. He wants us to read the Bible and get life out of it. He wants us to go to church and get life out of the ministry of the Word of God in church and the fellowship with the saints. He wants us to be able to be that way of dispensing life to other people, that when people come into our lives, that they receive God's help and they receive life instead of death. And too many times it's better if people have known us. And there are some people we know it's better if we didn't know them. That whenever we are with them and they talk to us and we go away worse, we go away pulled down as a believer. You know, that ought not ever to be. God has made us a dispenser of life. Now, what's the key? The key is very, very simple, and it's right here on the board. That Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, and the resurrection in the Bible is a source of life of every form. But it can never be that until we understand the practice of the truth has to do with living in fellowship with Jesus Christ and practicing the truth. I don't mean now being a legalist. I don't mean being a Pharisee. I don't mean living like a hermit off in some cave somewhere. Not at all. I don't mean anything like that at all. But I mean being honest with God, you see, and obedient to him. The second point I want to make here at the conclusion now on page 12 is the reminder that only God can deal with our sin. Now, that's rather important. First of all, then, the seriousness of sin. Secondarily, the great reminder that only God can deal with sin. And I don't mean only in the sense of salvation, but in every sense of the term. When I allow sin to come into my life or to remain there by choice, I have allowed a dimension to come into my life over which I have no control. It has control in my life. That's why all through the Bible we're told that sin will enslave us, that sin will ruin us, you see. The 6th chapter of Romans is so very, very clear there. Only God can do it. And what a tremendous thing that he's given us this opportunity to go to him daily. And when we walk in the light, now think of this verse, 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing. It should be. That's a better translation. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So what happens about sin in your life and mine? When we're walking in the light, God is constantly dealing with our sin and setting us free. The third point now. And that is the necessity of absolute honesty and confession of our sin. The necessity of absolute honesty and confession. The psalmist says so very, very bluntly, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, if I know it's there, and if I don't acknowledge it, well, then he will not hear me. If I regard iniquity, he will not hear me. Now, that doesn't mean anything 100%. It depends on how serious the sin is. It depends on where we are in our sanctification. It depends on how God is dealing with us. But God never has allowed, never has made provision in the Bible for the Christian to be victorious when that Christian permits and allows sin to stay there. We ought to make up our minds, as I've said in this the illustration some weeks ago, we ought to make up our mind to live with that attitude in mind that I will do the will of God. And maybe we ought to add something to that, and that is I'll do the will of God and have the fullness of God's will no matter what it costs. We ought to do that. We've got to be right with God, you see. All right, now, let me go to page 13. This is lesson number 6, and so we turn the page and go from one doctrine to another. And lesson number 6 is entitled God's Supply in a Person and His Perfection. The introduction now is that Christianity in every age has always had a personal character to it. The basic relationship is that of God as a person confronting the individual as a person. Notice some of these verses in Genesis 4:16 at the very beginning of the Bible. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Don't you see? He was a man who made the wrong choice and stuck with it. And what happened to him? The Bible is so very clear. He left the presence of God. What a great tragedy. And we've had people in the heritage and the ancestral line of Cain ever since, you see. He went out from the presence of God. And that's what happens. That's what sin will do. It'll drive you away from the presence of God. And sin will ruin this fellowship with Jesus Christ. Oh, you can still hold to the catechism, still hold to the creed, and still teach the Sunday school class, and still pray in public. Pretty hard to pray in private, but pray in public. And you can still teach and preach the Bible something without power. But you can't have the grace of God operating in your life when you're out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John is so very clear. In the third verse, he reminds us that these things were spoken that we might have joy. The fourth verse, that we might have fellowship with him. And he says, if any person walks in darkness, that is in sin, in the non-practice of the truth, he doesn't have fellowship with Jesus Christ. So it's the personal element. Notice number 2 then. Genesis 5:22, Enoch walked with God. You see, that's the other side of the coin. There was never a more serious time in all of the history of the human race as that just before the flood. The culture and people and things got so bad and so out of hand and so much sin that God wiped the whole thing out and started with one family. Can you imagine? It staggers the imagination when you think about that. You see, that's not a myth back there. That all really happened. And he started with one man, Noah and his family. But before it happened, Enoch was a godly man in the midst of all of the sin. Enoch walked with God, you see. That's the personal element again. Now, why is it in the Bible like that? Well, it is there to encourage you and to encourage me that no kind of a situation, no situation but that is so bad, but what God is there and we can walk with him in that very, very bad kind of situation. Thirdly, Revelation 3:20. Now I go clear to the whole end, the other end of the Bible. Revelation 3:20, behold, the Lord Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. You see, that's that personal element again. And he said, if any man will open the door, I will come in and notice this now, I will sup with him and he with me. Now to the Jewish person, there's nothing more intimate and more wonderful than that, to sit down at the table with a person and to eat with them. That's so important to God that that's predicted as going to happen when all of the churches in And when the tribulation period starts and we're with God, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sit down at a feast with God. In the Last Supper, he said, I'm not going to drink wine until I drink it with you in the kingdom. You see, he's waiting for that. Isn't that going to be great? I tell you, that's going to be a wonderful time when all of the elect people of God are in and we're all in heaven. We're all glorified, and we're going to have a meal with God. You see, this is the intimate, personal element of Christianity that we've got to keep and focus in our lives. And if we don't, then things do not really go right, because that's what it's all about. And it all revolves about something very, very simple, and that is a person and fellowship with him. Notice capital B. Christianity is or revolves around a person, Jesus Christ. You remember we spent a whole year and a half. You were so patient, I kept saying that to you. A whole year and a half, I kept saying that. That's right. Well, here I want to say it again. I've even rewritten it into the notes. That Christianity is or revolves around a person. And the content of Revelation is a person. God has revealed himself. You see, he's not just revealed something about the church. He's revealed something about himself as the head of the church. He hasn't talked to us about serving him. He's talked to us about himself, who's the Lord of the harvest field. He hasn't just talked to us about obeying him. He's talked to us about himself, who is our Lord. He hasn't just talked to us about our experience. He's talked to us about himself, who is our sanctification. And he hasn't just talked to us about reading the Bible and thinking about the Bible. He's spoken to us about himself, who's the living word. Don't you see how that goes in the Bible? You see the personal element there? And if we miss that, there's nothing can bring anything into focus. Everything is always out of focus. Something's wrong with every facet of our life if Christ is not at the center. No amount of education in how to win souls, no amount of striving and finding the right method and doing it, going here and there, passing out tracts and trying to talk to people. If Christ isn't at the center of your life, and if you're not in fellowship with him, no amount of trying to do that's going to do it. But if he's at the center of your life, then he'll set it up. He'll do it. He'll bring people to you, and it'll just work, and it'll work, and it'll work, and before you know it, you're talking to somebody and you haven't planned it, but he had, because you're walking in fellowship with him. You see? I can't tell you how important it is that we realize that this personal element in Christianity. Secondarily, the provision of God as a person. God has given himself to us. And here in 1 Corinthians 1:30 it says, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. I hope you realize that this evening, that when God saved you, that he brought you into a personal covenantal relationship with himself that could not be more intimate. And we have the Bibles filled with verses that illustrate that. We've just read a whole group of them here in Psalm 91. In the New Testament, he said, look, you're a branch and I'm the vine. Now, you can't get any closer than that. He said in John 12, look, I'm the seed and you're the harvest. Well, now what happens to the seed that sprouts? It's everywhere in the harvest. How can you go into the granary now and take out the seed that you planted in the spring? You can't. The seed's everywhere in the harvest. It's all one with the harvest. Now, you can't be more intimate than that. He said, I'm the head and you're the body, John, 1 Corinthians 12. You see how close are we to the Lord Jesus? We are. No wonder he says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that's joined to the Lord is one spiritually with him. So that's the intimate relationship, the personal element in Christianity. Now, if we don't live that way, we're not practicing the truth. And no person can have the grace of God operating under the ministry of the Holy Spirit without this kind of an intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, let me just clear something up here that's going in your mind. Some of you are saying, well, I don't think I have it that way, and you're asking, how do I feel about it? It's not particularly how you feel. It's what you do that's important. So don't judge how you're doing on how you're feeling. Now, I promise you, that once you understand this and learn enough about it to practice it, you will have the experience of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But a person can be a river of living water without ever having the feelings about being a powerful person or God using you. David Brainerd, when the time, this man who lived here upon this continent and had such a great impact upon Indians and thousands of them were saved, during the time when he had the greatest impact in his life, they found his diary and read the diary during that time. And he was in great need, he said, in his own life about his own sin. He didn't at all feel holy. He didn't feel used of God. He didn't feel filled with the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation in the ministry proved that he was. So let's not judge ourselves on the basis of our feelings, you see. We're never given that in the Bible as the criteria. The criteria is do we express our faith in obedience and take the Word of God and put it into practice. So what do we do now? Let me just stop here and urge you to simply find a way in your life how you can implement this and practice it. Let me urge you that you do something every day. Surrender to Him as a person every day. Just do that. When you get up in the morning, before you go off to work or before you start the day, take enough time so you can just wholeheartedly surrender to Him. And whatever's wrong in your life, tell it to Him and confess it to Him. Clean it up and surrender to Him. Secondarily, express yourself in fellowship with Him. Express yourself devotionally in fellowship with Him. And then thirdly, make the choice through the day you will do the will of God. You'd be surprised what will happen if you're not doing that. It means on these three things, by way of surrender, expressing your devotion and fellowship, and choosing to obey God, what it means is that you're trying to honor this great principle. You're trying to honor God by giving Him His rightful place at the center of your life. Well, let me take up Roman numeral 1 now on page 13, and that is the biblical principle. That is the principle about what the title of the lesson, which is God's supply in a person and His perfection. The biblical principle now. Capital A, the principle explained. Number 1, man was created to have God at the center of his life and thoughts. I wonder if you'd like to take a look at this now. So go with me to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. We've seen this a few times. Let's just go back and talk about it again for a moment here. Book of Colossians, chapter 3, and Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Let's read the one in Ephesians first. Ephesians 4:24. 4:24 of Ephesians, where he talks about putting on the new man. And this, of course, is a reminder of our original creation. What happened to us in our original creation? Ephesians 4:24 reads, "And that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness." You see, righteousness and true holiness. In other words, God made us in such a way that we could respond to God, that we could live a righteous and a holy life. Now, Colossians 3 and verse 10. Colossians 3:10, where the same statement is made, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge," there it is, "knowledge after the image of Him that created him." You see, these verses remind us that in our original creation, God made us now to have Him in all of the areas of our life. And He created us so we could be at the center of His life and that He could be in all of our thoughts. Now, under number 2, the fall of man reversed this divine order. Sinful man became idolatrous and now serves himself. All these verses in Romans and Ephesians and 1 John. You know the verses from memory. You see, that's what we're doing now. The non-Christian in the age in which we're living, ever since the fall, in every age, man has been an idolater. And he has been living not for God and His glory. We have a tendency to live for ourselves, and we've got to be very careful about that. Sometimes we even do that, as I said last time, with Christian things. We find ourselves falling into that kind of a trap and living simply for ourselves. Well, now, the reason for it is the fall and sin. And if we're going to be like this and have Jesus Christ at the center of our lives and fellowship with Him, then we've got to do something about it day by day. I have here then the third point, that salvation. Salvation reestablishes the divine relationship. 1 Thessalonians 1, you're close to that, I mean in Colossians, so turn a couple pages in your Bible and notice now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. And here Paul talks about the characteristic of the salvation experience of these folk in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Now, what happened when he's there, preached the gospel, and they believed? "How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You see, that's what happens. That the order that was reversed in the fall of man is reversed again in salvation. We were brought back into a right relationship where Jesus Christ can be at the center of our lives. Now, if that's so true, the question is, why do we as believers have such hard sledding? Why do we have problems? The reason for it is that we've got to learn to maintain that in our sanctification. That's the key. God established it correctly in salvation, and that's why all of us had a number of good days or weeks or months and sometimes even a year or two. And then if we were not taught how to live the Christian life by somebody who knew out of the Bible and their experience how to live it, then we slowly went down in our experience. God expected that somebody would get to you, that you would get under the preaching of the word, that you would be taught how to pray and taught how to put off the old man, taught how to put on the new man, taught how to resist the devil, and taught how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he took for granted you'd live that way. And then, of course, there wouldn't be any kind of a slump in our Christian life. Most of us have gone into the slump, and we've been there ever since. That's the great problem. Most of us are walking around in Bunyan's or Christian Slough of Despond, that's found in Pilgrim's Progress. You know how that goes. And the rest, we're in trouble when we're like that. Now, what happened in our salvation, God expects us to maintain it in our sanctification. Now, when I say this, I do not mean that if a person's right with God, that it will all be a bed of roses. In no way. Not at all. I don't believe that at all. Because what happens is that God wants to grow. And it's like the little fellow said in grade school, that teacher of ours, "I just learned one thing in arithmetic and she springs a new one on me." You know? Well, that's what God does. He wants us to grow. He wants us to have a reward when we get over there. We conquer one area of our life and lo and behold, there's something new that he wants us to conquer. That's the grace and the goodness of God. So I'm not at all saying that if you rascals would just pray and live right, then everything would be a bed of roses. I'm not saying that at all, because that's not true. That's not at all true. We are chastened. God leads us into trials, like he did with the Apostle Paul. He leads us in such a way that we have to learn how to pray. We have to learn how to get things out of the Bible. He doesn't allow us to be sort of a sissy. He forces his people to grow up and to be a strong soldier. And the terms that's used for the Christian in the Bible, these terms indicate that many times we're in the midst of hard trials, in the midst of battles. That doesn't mean that God isn't with us. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy him. And it doesn't mean that we're not making progress, but it's certainly not a bed of roses. The gospel brings afflictions as well as the grace and the goodness of God into our lives. Well, that's the principle. I want you to see the illustration of the principle now, and here we could have many, many pages on this. As you know, I've only given a couple indications here of it. Exodus 33:14, God said to Moses when he was going to lead the children of Israel into Egypt, or out of Egypt into Canaan, God said to him, "My presence shall go with thee." You see? My presence. Now, that was the key for Moses. That's what Moses needed. Moses needed God, and God gave himself to Moses. Now you need God, and God has given himself to you just as much as he gave himself to Moses. And he wants you to understand that, and he wants you to learn how to put that into practice day by day, and to trust him, you see. Secondarily, in Jeremiah 2:13, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." You see, they've forsaken me. That's a very, very important verse. Too many times now, we think that simply because we attend church and we read the Bible and we pray and we try to live the Christian life, too many times we think that's enough. That isn't enough if it doesn't include and doesn't go to such a thing as fellowship with Jesus Christ. Too many times our involvement with the things of the church has to do with not living in fellowship and forsaking the true and the living God. Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come unto me." It's kind of an important thing. Come unto me and receive rest and strength. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And John 14:16, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. You see, I am the way. And then the last one I have here, Colossians 1:27, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, all of these verses that I've mentioned here, and there are dozens and pages and pages and dozens in the Bible that emphasize and illustrate this personal element, ought to bring something to us very, very clearly. And that is, God wants us to walk with him, and he wants to walk with us. The divine order in the Garden of Eden has never changed. And that is, in the cool of the day, the most important time of the day, seemingly, in the Garden of Eden, God came to Adam and Eve and walked with them. And that kind of sweet fellowship has characterized the people of God of every age, as far as God's plan and purpose is concerned. And that's what he wants in your life and mine. If it's not like that, then implement it. Keep your eyes off your feelings and put it into practice. And I can assure you that your life will be different. On page 14 now, I have something by way of the doctrinal evidence of this great theme in the Bible, the personal element in Christianity. For example, when you talk about faith, faith has God as its object. You remember the verse, Acts 16:31, where Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know that for many, many people, for all of us here, sometime in our life, the exercise of faith was very difficult. And faith is a very important thing in the Bible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And in the 10th chapter of Romans, we're reminded faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why is it that faith is not more of a reality in our lives? It's because we are not caught up with a personal trust in God. Faith is an expression of ourselves, a total expression of ourselves in trusting God, trusting a person, not the church, not even the Bible, certainly not ourselves, but it's trusting a person. And you know, it's not difficult to trust a person who's honest and who's trustworthy. It's not at all hard. You've never had difficulty among your friends trusting a person that you know is honest or worthy of trust. You don't have any trouble at all. When you do business dealings with a person, you don't have to have the thing notarized. Joe wouldn't break his word. You know it, because he's a trustworthy kind of a person. Well, now, don't you see? Why is it so hard for us to trust God? You know, it's because we don't understand this kind of a fellowship thing. And that's a very important thing in your life and mine, this matter of the expression of our faith. Being able to trust God in a difficult situation. That's vitally important. That's the top of the list as far as God's priority is concerned. That's why he said in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible. Not improbable. Impossible to please him. That, I don't care what right thing we do. If we don't do it trusting God and for his glory and in fellowship with him, doing of that right thing isn't right with God. It isn't that we should stop doing it. It's that we should do it in the right context, and that is the expression of faith. And going to church on Sunday, for example, we ought to go to church on Sunday as an expression of our faith and love in God. And we ought to go there in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and personally trusting Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, to come and to be the great physician in our lives and to bring the life into us that I talked about a moment ago. You see, that's why so many times we get involved in all of these good things, but we really get very little benefit out of it. You know why? Because the intimacy of the life of faith is not there. Now, personally, you can't live the successful Christian life without that. That's why it's necessary before the day starts. Somehow you have to make, even though it may be very brief, a committal of faith to God, and he'll honor that. So, faith has to do with trusting a person. Now, some of you are sitting there and you say, well, you know, I just don't know how to get a hold of that. And I just don't know what to do about it. Well, now, what do you do when you have to trust Joe? Well, you make a decision. You just say, Joe, I trust you about that. And that's all you do. Well, stop and think how much more trustworthy God is than Joe. He's absolute in truth and love and holiness. Hey, why don't you do with him just what you do with Job? Just say, Father, I trust you about that problem. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll trust you. And that's what he wants. Verse number two, B. Sin is, should be, a transgression against God. Psalm 51:4, it's a transgression against God. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, it's impossible to sin against the church, except in a sociological or psychological way. You can only sin against the head of the church. It's impossible to sin against the Bible. You can only sin against he who is the living word. All sin has to do with God. And when you sin against a brother, you're sinning against the one who loves him and died for him. You see, it's very clear in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3. So all sin now is a transgression of God's person. Don't you see? That's why I have fellowship on the board. All sin is that. When you say to Joe, I don't trust you. You know what that is? That's a strike against Joe's person. You're saying, Joe, you're not trustworthy. And when we don't trust God, what does that really mean? Well, you've drawn the conclusion. We say, well, I just can't trust you. I just don't think you're big enough to take care of this thing. Well, we'd never say that. We'd never get up in prayer meeting on Wednesday night and say, I don't think God's big enough to take care of me. Well, we'd be horrified if a person would do that. But we practice that, don't we? When we are filled with anxiety and worry, we're practicing it, and we're receiving the result of death, anxiety and worry. That's right. We are. And for too many of us as believers, that's more of a characteristic of our life than we would ever want to think. There's too much anxiety and worry, and too little trust. See, salvation is the receiving of a person, but as many as received him. D, sanctification is a daily walk with a person. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship, you see. Prayer is fellowship with a person. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son. And then I have here obedience. Obedience is that personal element. You obey God. Witness it, we witness to him. Acts 1:8. Peace, he is our peace, you remember Ephesians 2. He is our power, 1 Corinthians 1:24. He is our wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is our righteousness, same verse. He is the one who judges us. I should have instead of judgment, he is the one who judges us. And that's Romans 14, verse 10 and 11. He is our knowledge, Colossians 2:3. You see, all of this is related to a person. You can't do anything as a believer but what is related to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we should do everything in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy everything with him. Cry over everything with him. You see, be involved with everything in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's what Enoch did. How was it possible for him to live as a godly man in an ungodly age? He simply just walked with God. And God took care of it. That doesn't mean that he took care of it without Enoch making the right decisions. But when Enoch walked with God, it meant that he opened up the channels of life and he could be free from the death of his own culture. Too many of us somehow feel that we don't need him, you see. But we do need him. You need God in 100% of the ways, and you need him 100% in all those 100% ways. You need him in every way. It's no wonder he said in John 15:5, without me, nothing. It's just zero without me. Just zero. And some of us here, we've learned that. We've learned it. Well, now, number two, the biblical instruction. Take your Bible and go with me to Hebrews. Now, I've tried to, since it's so important, to find a passage in the Bible where I can just settle down and just work on the passage with you. So I want to do that now. Book of Hebrews in chapter 4. So I have these 5 points about the perfection of Jesus Christ and his work. And I tried to find a passage, and this fits in very admirably, the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews. First of all, there's the perfection of his person. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice the 14th verse of the 4th chapter. Seeing then, so this is a summary now of some of the other things that he's been saying. Seeing then that we have, you see, we have, you have, and I have, we have a great high priest, that's his office, that has passed into the heavens, that's his location. Jesus, the Son of God, then let's hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The first perfection is the perfection of his person. Who is he? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Four very important things you ought to see about that. First of all, that you, as a believer, you are in the hands of God. You need to see that. Who is your high priest? Jesus Christ is your high priest. Don't you see? I hope you see it and it overwhelms you. That God has assumed responsibility for you as a person. Your high priest is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now that makes all the difference in the world. Sometimes when you're in a tight place and you can't have audience with the person you need to, you get somebody who knows the person who can sort of run interference for you. And you get somebody who can represent you. Who represents you? Jesus Christ represents you. Don't you see? Don't you see how terribly wrong it is to live out of fellowship with him? Don't you see how wrong it is to be filled with anxiety and worry? Don't you understand how terrible it is to have unconfessed sin in your life and to live a double kind of a life? You see, the one who's assumed responsibility for you to cure your sin problem, to deal with your sin, to get you to heaven, to help you to live with life flowing into you, the one who's done that is Jesus Christ. If President Nixon would call you on the phone and say, look, I've assumed all responsibility for you, you would heave a great sigh of relief and send all your bills to the White House. But don't you see that God has assumed responsibility for you? Don't you see? I hope you understand what that ought to mean in your life. That's something that's tremendous. And he's absolute in truth and love and holiness. And he's not just assumed responsibility here to get you into heaven. He's assumed responsibility for everything that happens right here, day by day, all during the day, all during the night. He's assumed responsibility for you. That's why it's his shield, you see. His truth is our shield. That's why all through the Bible, it is God who has revealed himself and God who is our provision. That's why he could say to Moses, my presence will go with you. It would be ridiculous for Moses to think that he could walk out of the presence of God like Cain did because he was God's child. You see, and he wanted to do the will of God. This means, of course, that we have a covenantal relationship with him. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. That's why the Lord Jesus said, this is my body broken, what not? For you, you see. Not for the church as an institution, but for you. And we make up the church. And that's why he said, this is my blood that was shed to initiate the new covenant. That word testament in the margin, as you know, is the word covenant. His, the shedding and the application of his blood in your life initiated a covenant that God made with you, a unilateral covenant. You didn't have anything to do. He made a covenant with you. And that's what I'm talking about here. Don't you understand that your high priest is God? Well, if God has forgiven you, whoever's going to hold you guilty? Don't you see? If the Supreme Court says, forget it, well, now, what other kind of a magistrate's going to bring us into judgment? If God has wiped out your guilt, that takes care of that. So it's important to realize that when we talk about God dealing with us and reversing this whole terrible situation about sin, that the believer is not in the hands of a human. We're in the hands of God, and God has assumed responsibility for you. Now, some of you don't think that you can have the product of all of this. And you know what the product is? The product is always the same. And that is the great experience of love and joy and peace. Now, some of you say, well, I just don't think I'm ever going to be. Well, but God can do it. And it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, God does it. Okay, that's the next one. And that's the perfection of his character. Verse 15. For we don't have a high priest which cannot, so let me read it in the positive then. We have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our problems, our weaknesses, our infirmities. He is touched with them. When we get up in the morning and say, oh boy, you know, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And when we get the bill in the mail and we know that the check account isn't adequate, you know, what am I going to do with this? You see, he's touched with it. Don't you see? He's assumed responsibility for you. So he had perfection in character. Then in the last part of it, he was in all points. Notice that all points tempted like as we are. All points. You thought no one ever understood. Here's a person who understands. You think nobody has ever felt. Well, he has. You see, in the providence of God, he came into the world, lived your kind of life, has gone through your kinds of feelings. He's faced your kinds of problems. Why? So that he could assure you tonight out of the Bible that he knows what it's all about in your life. Yes, he does. He knows all about that. He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And then the very wonderful statement, yet without sin. In other words, he didn't fail. He went through it all, and he didn't fail. So capital B, there's perfection of his character. He's touched with our feelings. He knows our life. Notice, go back to chapter 2, verse 17. 2:17 of Hebrews now. 2:17, wherefore in all things, notice the all. In all things it behooved Christ to be made like unto his brethren. That's like unto you and me. So he had our emotions. He had our kind of mind. He had your kind of feelings. You see? To be made like unto his brethren, that, here's the purpose of it, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, that is, give sympathetic help to those that are tested and tempted. Don't you see that Jesus Christ was a man, as well as being holy God, he was holy a man. You think that no one knows what it means to go on the job and work there on the job when you're too tired to even drive? He worked in the carpenter shop. The Son of God had calluses on his hands. He worked for a living. He had to put up with the public. He built kitchen cabinets for kitchens in Nazareth. He put on new steps when they rotted off. He put on a new bedroom when they had a new baby. He was so much their carpenter when he came back to preach the message in their synagogue. They said, how can he be God's son? He's our carpenter. And people sat there in that synagogue and he had had business dealings with him, and they had argued that he had charged them too much. That's right. And when he preached, his hands had calluses on them because he was a working man. He's had your feelings run through his breast. His own father, Joseph, not natural father, spiritual father, Joseph died when he was a teenager. He had to support the family. He was the firstborn. He knew what it was to live in the family that didn't believe on him. Some of his brothers didn't believe on him until after the resurrection. Now, isn't that great? He had to go to a school where people didn't particularly care for him. Nobody likes a person who gets A in all of the classes. He was a little ahead of them. He had to learn, but you see, but he didn't make mistakes. What kind of a situation? This egghead kid, he never makes mistakes. Year after year, he's never made a mistake. Anybody ever known him? No. So he got a terrible reputation. You see, he knew all of that. He suffered under all of that. Now, why? So that you would be assured that he knew what to do in your life. He knows all that's going on in your life. He's assumed all responsibility for you. You see, that's why I have this word perfection in here. His relationship with you is not fraught with imperfection. He doesn't have to guess about what's going on. He's lived your kind of life, and he's assumed all responsibility for you. And what does he want to do? He wants to bring, notice in chapter 2, verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to give sympathetic help to those that are. That's what he wants to bring. He wants to bring the kind of help that only he can bring. Now, he can do it because he died on the cross for it. He was resurrected for it. He ascended for it. He sent the Holy Spirit. You know, he's got it all set up where he can do that. You know what's happening? Most of us are holding him off at arm's length. We're too concerned for ourselves and to learn how to fellowship with him. And we live a life of emptiness on the inside too many times because all of the provision is there, but he's not going to violate our personality. God can only deliver us through the truth. And when we harbor sin and allow the enemy to get to us, we don't learn how to practice the truth, we choose not to practice the truth, live for ourselves, well then, you see, that's right, we live on our own provision instead of the provision of God. Well, we're going to have to leave it there. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your great and wonderful self. We're overwhelmed as we look into these verses to see what you've done for us and how great you are, how good you are. We pray that you'd minister to all of us here tonight. Come to us, dear Father. We need you very much. Protect us now on our way home. Bless us together. Bless us in the Bible conference next week. And magnify yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Our Need and God's Supply. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. We also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.